Well, it is in unusual circumstances that we do gather around God's Word this morning, but we're thankful still for the means and the opportunity, and especially for the unchanging Word of the unchanging God. Could I ask you please to turn, even in your homes, to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers, chapter 16, and we will break into the chapter at verse 41, and we will read through to the end of the chapter. So Numbers, chapter 16, and commencing our reading at verse 41. Let's hear the word of the living God. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Amen. We know the Lord will bless His truth to all our hearts. Again, let's just still ourselves in His presence, and let's ask His blessing upon the Word, and you pray together with me as we gather around His truth this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our loving God and Father, we bow before Thee in our Savior's precious and worthy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for the access we have into Thy throne, room of heavenly grace. We thank Thee that we can draw nigh into the immediate presence of the sovereign God of glory. And we come, O God, boasting no merit, Lord, no righteousness of ourselves. Lord, we thank Thee that all our merit and our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. We thank You for His precious blood. We thank You for blood that cleanseth us from all our sin. We thank Thee for all Thy mercy and Thy goodness to us, Lord, in a week that has passed. And surely, O Father, Lord, such things that we have maybe taken for granted day and daily are now coming into focus. O God, they're all mercies from Thee. We give Thee thanks and praise. And Father, Lord, as we come and gather around Thy Word and Thy truth, Lord, I pray that Thou would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me with Thy Spirit, and let the Word run. O God, let it run within the hearts. Lord, may it enter into the hearts of all those that are listening, saint and sinner. O God, we pray that Thou would bless the means that Thou hast given to this congregation. Bless it abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. Call unto Me, and I will answer Thee, and show Thee great and mighty things which Thou knowest not. Lord, Thou art doing a new thing. Not one of us could have predicted, Lord, what has befallen our world in the last few weeks. But Lord, we know that Thou art the One that sits in glory, and You are doing whatsoever Thou hast foreordained. We thank Thee, O God, that we can bow to Thee, the sovereign God. So hear prayer, Lord, as we seek now to preach Thy Word and Thy truth, and glorify Thy Son, exalt His precious and holy and worthy name. For we ask this for His sake, and for His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now this Lord's Day, we find ourselves in a situation that none of us have ever faced before or ever thought we would have to face. And to not hear the hearty congregational singing offered up to Almighty God and to meet and greet the people of God in person, it causes sorrow within the soul. Yet we are assured that there is no throb nor throe that our hearts can know, but He feels it above. Now, normally in our morning worship services, when I am preaching, we would be continuing in our study in the life of Joseph. But I believe that the Lord will have us to consider from His Word those things which are pertinent to the matters that surround us. And there we find in His Word counsel, comfort, and challenge. Now, while we have never faced a scenario before, the Christian church has been no stranger to plagues, epidemics, and mass hysteria. In fact, according to both Christian and non-Christian accounts, one of the main catalysts for the church's explosive growth in the early centuries was how Christians responded to such circumstances. And we can learn a lot by looking back in church history in the previous ages and seeing how they dealt as believers to those matters that befell them. Now, I would suggest that such interest in past accounts has increased in the last few days. So looking back in church history, what can we learn? Well, in AD 165, while Marcus Aurelius was emperor, a plague which some think to be smallpox struck. Now, over that 15-year period, a quarter to a third of the Roman Empire was killed. It was estimated at that time there was only 45,000 Christians. That was only about 0.08% of the population. But despite their numbers, their response to the pandemic won admiration and saw many converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Diocenes, Bishop of Corinth, he reported this: "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another." Again, another plague of AD 249 to 262 saw mortality rates of a similar kind, with an estimated 5,000 people a day in the city of Rome dying when the plague was at its height. Now, Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, he said this: "How suitable, how necessary it is that this plague and pestilence, which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the justice of each and every one and examines the mind of the human race. The plague searched men out. It discovered either in them the way of the flesh or the mind of the spirit. And the plague of the third century found in the church a spirit-filled people who were willing to walk the way of their master." Moving on in history, Martin Luther, he faced the bubonic plague in Wittenberg in 1527. And he wrote an open letter entitled, "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." Now, Luther refused to condemn those who tried to escape. "Otherwise," he said, "you should not try to escape a burning building or to save yourself from drowning." He spoke of circumstances where it was permitted for someone to flee or to stay away from an area that was or had the plague. He said that while there was an obligation to help those who had been smitten by the plague, as long as they were helped, it was a matter of conscience whether the individual Christian would stay and aid in that great task. Luther was conscious of man's propensity to self-righteousness. Therefore, he warned Christians not to judge one another for the decisions that they made. For Luther himself, he remained in the city, ministering unto the people, citing Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46 as his guide. Moving closer to our present day, in 1854, a cholera outbreak struck fear within the hearts of Londoners. By the 1850s, London was the most powerful and wealthiest city in the world, with a population of approximately 2 million. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, He was only 20 at the time, and he came to the capital to pastor in New Park Street Chapel. He would look back to that time that he came to the city, and he would say that it was a time of learning, both for himself and for the city in general. He said of that time, "If there ever be a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect when I first came to London how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for cholera was raging terribly." He said there was little scoffing then. He tells a story of visiting a dying man who had previously opposed him. He said, "That man in his lifetime had been known to jeer at me. In strong language, he had often denounced me as a hypocrite. Yet he was no sooner smitten by the darts of death than he sought my presence and counsel." And we can learn so much concerning our response to COVID-19 from church history. However, the Word of God is unparalleled when it comes to wisdom and gleaning wisdom in how believers should react in the time of a plague or a pandemic. Now, we have read Numbers 16, verses 41 to 50. And this morning, I want to consider from this portion a biblical response to a plague. A biblical response to a plague. Now, I understand that this passage is a wonderful picture of the intercessory work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before or between the dead and the living. But this morning, I want to focus on the response. What you and I can learn from the scriptures for this time and for the situation that we find ourselves in. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is the context of the plague. The contextual setting to this plague is a backdrop of sin and wickedness. In this chapter, we have the rebellion of a man called Korah and his company against Moses and against Aaron, which ultimately was a rebellion against Almighty God. Now, if you turn to your New Testament, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jude. Before the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, turn to Jude. And in that little book, we find in verse 11 the mention of this man, Korah. So Jude, just one chapter, verse 11, we read these words. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, there he is named at the end of that verse, and it's spelt in the Greek way. Now, underline that verse in your Bible, for that verse is a definition of an apostate. That word needs to be used very carefully. Often people just recklessly use the word apostate. But here we have in this verse a definition of what an apostate is. An apostate is someone who rejects the way of the blood, as did Cain. An apostate is someone who rejects the word of the Lord, as did Balaam. And an apostate is one who rejects the lordship of Christ, as did Korah. Apostasy was the order of the day. Korah and his followers, they sought to take an office to themselves, which they were not appointed to. They were charlatans. And rank apostasy is the atmosphere of our day. There's many imposters in our nation who occupy pulpits who know nothing of the experience of the new birth. They have not been appointed by God to that office. They know nothing of what it is to have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, let alone preach it. Now, in verse 4 of this chapter, we see that Moses' posture, in that meekly posture, he gives direction there of how they would be tried by God to prove whom the Lord had chosen to be in the priesthood. Moses reminds these men of the privileges that they had. not to despise those privileges and responsibilities. And he also calls on them to present their cause for which they are murmuring, firstly against the Lord, and then against Aaron. We read on through the chapter and we find that Dathan and Abiram, they were also part of this confederacy. And they do not come up when they are called by Moses to come before them. And this causes Moses to be righteously angry. And he told the people to be ready the next day. In subordination to the powers that God had appointed. Again, this is another characteristic of our day. Not only in the church setting, where individuals are no longer submissive to the authority that God has appointed. People don't want to be under that authority anymore. They want to run free and loose and go here, there, and everywhere. They don't want to be in subjection. They don't want to, as it were, adhere to discipline and wise counsel. But not only in the realm of the church setting, but also in other areas of society, there's disrespect for the powers that are appointed by God. Disrespect for parents, for teachers, for police, for the courts, for governments, even for health care workers. You think of the disrespect there is even in those emergency wards when individuals come in and they're being treated. And what happens? There's often abuse hurled at those who are trying to care for them. It's a symptom of our society. And it was the same here. Here was Dathan and Abiram, and they were in disrespect to the powers that God had ordained. Now Korah, he gathers together the congregation unto him. It seems that the multitude, they were easily influenced by this sedition. The people were so quickly drawn away, having itching ears. They wanted to hear something new or some new leader rising up, while God had put his mark upon Moses and Aaron. The spirit of discontent. And this is what it is here. The glory of the Lord appears. God takes the field. And men and women, that's what we need to happen in our day and generation. We need the Lord to appear and the Lord to take the field. And the Lord comes and he threatens to consume the whole congregation of Israel. He calls on Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from the people. But Moses and Aaron, they intercede for them. They command the rebels, or they command the people to leave the tents of the rebels. Now they do obey. God give them a heart to obey. And then Korah and all that belonged to him, they came and they stood at the door of their tents. And in a moment of time, after Moses had solemnly addressed the congregation and put the contention to issue, just in a moment of time, the ground opened up, swallowing up all those who rebelled against the Lord. It tells us, in verse 30, that they go down quick into the pit. Those are fearful words, sinner. For anyone that's maybe listening in and you know not Jesus Christ, young or old, those are fearful words, to go down quick into the pit. If you are unconverted at death, you will go down quick into the pit. You'll close your eyes in death, and you'll open your eyes in God's hell. Quickly. There'll be no period to try and purge or cleanse your soul, such as purgatory. But you go down quick into the pit. There was 250 men, and they were offering incense at the door of the tabernacle, and they were consumed by fire. And God removed those men who would have led the people astray, and he put a clear mark upon those who were appointed and anointed by God. And that God would do that in this, our day and generation. that he would remove from our land those men that have no message. And that he would put a clear mark, a clear anointing upon those that are appointed by God and called by God to be a preacher of the gospel. And may I say this, just as a little aside, there are too many, and I say this, and I know this is the means we use, considering the circumstances, but there are too many Facebook preachers. And what I mean by that is people taking to themselves a pulpit because of a congregation around them. And yet they're not called by God or appointed to God to preach the word. Now, I'm all for sharing and encouraging through Facebook. But there's a lot of Facebook preachers who have gathered round their feet a congregation with itching ears, willing to hear what they have to say. Now, did this judgment, did it stop the people from sinning? You would think it would. You would think if the ground opened up and swallowed up a company of people and fire fell from heaven, you would think that the people would stop sinning. But that's not what we find. Verse 41, where we began our reading, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured." They murmured anew, accusing Moses and Aaron of killing the people of the Lord. False accusations laid against God's people for bringing evil upon the nation when it was their sin that had done it. A strong denial of sin and blaming another is again a mark of our society today. The glory of the Lord appears once again. And Moses and Aaron, they go to the tabernacle. They flee to the place where God is to be found. They flee to the mercy seat. Once again, they're commanded by the Lord to separate themselves from the congregation. Look at verse 45. Look what the Lord says, "Get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment." Now that's the context to this plague. And how similar the parallels are to our own day. I've said it before and I'll say it again. With all man's inventiveness, he cannot invent a new sin. And this was the result of sin. The context was one of sin and rebellion. But secondly, I want us to notice the godly response to the plague. The godly response, and here it is presented to us by two men, Moses and Aaron. Now, the first thing that these men did was that they prayed. They prayed. As soon as they heard God's pronouncement, look at the end of verse 45, and they fell on their faces. This was their first reaction. This posture of intercession, it conveys a sense of humility, of reverence, and of worship. They did not come to God with a dictate or a command. No, they willingly, they bowed a knee to the sovereign God. These were men of prayer. Earlier on in the chapter, in verse 22, we see this. The same thing happened. Look what it says. "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Then we see from verse 24 that these were men that got answers to their prayer. And what a challenge this is. These were men that got immediate answers to their prayers. They were men who prevailed in prayer. They had power with God in prayer, and God spared the congregation there in that account earlier on in the chapter. Also, we have a reference to the censer and to the incense in verse 46. And in Scripture, these are symbolic of prayer. We have a reference in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4 that helps to explain this. The incense offering of Aaron, the true priest, which had previously brought down judgment in the matter of Korah, was now used to stay the hand of God concerning this plague. And there, men and women, we have the weapon of all prayer. The incense and the censer used there by Aaron, the true priest, bringing down judgment from God. But then we also see in this latter part of the scripture, of this chapter, that Aaron, he uses a censer and the incense again. Again, a picture of prayer. And it's used now in this case to stay the hand of God. And I know in many of our prayer meetings, there's been prayer gone up to for the Lord to judge our nation, to speak to our nation, to come and make himself known. And has he not done that through this coronavirus? And now, child of God, it's our responsibility again to take up the weapon of all prayer and plead unto our God to stay the plague and to bring many souls to Jesus Christ. Now, everyone in our society can do the practical things that the government and the medical profession has recommended, and we recommend that you do follow them. And even the ungodly can go down to the shop and fill a bag of groceries and set it on the doorstep of their elderly neighbor. But child of God, this is something that only you and I can do. We can alone pray intercessory prayer unto God for others. For others. That's what we can do. And I want to encourage you from this pulpit, as God's people, to get to prayer. To get to prayer. Society is doing all these wonderful things that lifts morale, but only God's people can pray. We are being cast upon God by this virus. And as one man said, it is a blessed storm that washes us upon the rock of ages. They prayed. But something else, they were perceptive. And this comes across at the end of verse 46 in the words, "The plague has begun. The plague has begun." The words of Moses. Now the Lord had said that Moses and Aaron were to separate from the people, that he may consume the people as in a moment, that is, make an end of them. But God did not say how he was going to do this. He just said, separate yourselves because I'm going to consume the people. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to make an end of them. Now God had destroyed Korah and his company by opening up the ground. The 250 men who offered that strange incense, they were consumed by a fire. The Egyptian army was overthrown in the midst of the sea. Many firstborn in Egypt were slain the last night of the plague. God had demonstrated that he has many means by which he can consume a people. But Moses knew. Moses knew. He said the plague has begun. This man was perceptive in the spiritual sense. The secret of the Lord was with this man. He had known that wrath had gone out from the Lord in the form of a plague. And when Aaron ran into the camp, what he saw confirmed it. In verse 47, it says the plague was begun. Moses said in verse 46, the plague is begun. And you and I, we need spiritual perception and discernment in these days to know the mind of God, to have a walk with God, that the secret of the Lord is communicated to us. Dear friend, this will only be the case if you and I are rightly related to Him. With no unconfessed sin between us, with no, as it were, secret sin, no pet sin, that sin which doth so easily beset us, it needs to be laid aside. Listening again to the account of revival on the Isle of Lewis, old Peggy prayed these words in the presence of Duncan Campbell. Words that went something like this: Lord, you know the conversation we had this morning about such and such a place. Well, Mr. Campbell doesn't think that he should go. But if he was walking as close as he should, then he would know that that is what you want. The secret of the Lord was with that old lady. And Duncan Campbell, he went to that part of the island where he was opposed. And revival broke out. They were perceptive because they had a walk with God. They also were proactive. These men, they were not fatalists, saying, well, whatever will be, will be. God is sovereign, so we're just going to sit here and we're going to do nothing about it. Look at the words in these verses. And Moses said, take, put therein. Put on, go, make. And Aaron took and ran. And he put on and made and he stood. All those verbs. Now, I don't remember much from school. And I remember even less from English grammar. But this one thing I do know, that a verb is a doing word. These men were doers. They were doers. They neglected not their human responsibility, which ran alongside a sovereign God's purpose. And we need to do what we can. And first and foremost, that is prayer. We are to pray, but we're also to put feet and action to our prayers. We're to be proactive. We think about the restrictions that have come upon us because of the recommendations. But we are to think of different, maybe, opportunities to reach out to the lost. You pray that the Lord would give the session and committee wisdom and how to be proactive. Not only concerning the members of the congregation and ministering to them, but also... to those in the community around us. Another characteristic to mark in their response is that they were prompt. There was no time to waste. Moses said to Aaron, he said to him, go. And then we read in verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. There was urgency here. This was a matter of life and death. Aaron was a man up in years. He was a man that held a high office, who had been so ill treated by the people. And yet not only was he ready to obey the divine command, but he was also ready to obey it eagerly. With haste, he was willing to serve this ungrateful people and save them from utter destruction. He was zealous in his cause. Now, if projections of this virus reach worst case scenarios, or if we do follow the pattern that is happening in Italy at the moment, then for us, COVID-19 will become a plague. And it will literally be a matter of life and death, not only for the few, but for the thousands. The thousands. And we need to be zealous and prompt. And I ask you, since the news broke about this virus, have you been prompt to your closet? Be honest. Have you ran to the throne of grace? Has again the family altar that has been broken down, has it been established quickly? Have you been prompt in this matter? Or are you still dragging your heels? Because I say only. I say that word with respect, only. Only one or two have died in Northern Ireland. Are you dragging your heels? Brethren and sisters, this plague is at the door. Let us be prompt. They also had pity. They had pity in their response. Were the people deserving of the plague and judgment from God? Yes, of course they were. They had sinned. Moses and Aaron, they were rejected. They were murmured against. They were questioned all the time. They sought to do the will of God. They could have left Korah and his sympathizers to their just deserts. This could have been the advancement of Moses, Aaron, and their families. But Moses had demonstrated previously in Exodus 32 that he did not seek self-advancement. Out of love and pity for the people, they sought for the plague to be stopped. Society at large has rejected the message of the gospel that the Church of Christ has sought to bring them over and over and over again. As God's people have obeyed the will of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel, knocking doors and inviting to gospel missions and meetings and holding open airs, we have been rejected. Which is ultimately a rejection of God. There are those who are sympathizers of our enemies and antagonists. But we need to see in pity and compassion that Moses and Aaron had. This is not about self-advancement. This is not about growing a denomination or a man's popularity or anything like this. This is a matter of life and death, the precious souls of men and women who are being taken into a Christless eternity. How selfless these men were. They rendered good for evil. Lastly, in their response, we notice something else, and it's the most important. They offered a propitiation. Moses and Aaron realized that the wrath of God had gone out from him. And they simply did not plead and act using their persuasive powers or strong emotions or anxious words, hoping somehow to persuade God to stop this plague. Like a picture there of someone twisting an arm up someone's back. Oh, go on, you'll stop it. Please, please, you'll stop it. No, they offered an atonement. It was on this basis that God's wrath was turned away from the people. And on that basis alone, God's justice was satisfied and his anger was pacified by the blood of an innocent animal. And the basis upon which we can enter into the presence of God and plead before him to intervene in our land is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the people in this world, God's people, you and me, we have the foundation through Christ, our propitiation, wherewith to see this plague stayed and multitudes saved. You understand this, child of God, that while cobra meet to deliberate, You and I have the greater privilege and responsibility to supplicate. And we come to our God on the basis of the atonement that has been made. A sacrifice by which our Heavenly Father is satisfied with. In conclusion, there are many factors that set our age apart from others. Before modern hospitals, there was no specialized or professional health care. What's more, in previous generations, those that ministered to the sick, they had little knowledge of how the disease was transmitted. Carers can be carriers. And in such scenarios, self-isolation can be the most loving thing to do, rather than infecting the ones we are seeking to love. And we are not to set aside the wisdom that has been gleaned by science and medical investigation. God has given to His people wisdom. While the outworking of love may look different in different ages, love must still be the aim. The Savior said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Primarily. This is why we respond in such a way to the plague. It's because we love the Lord and the glory of the Lord. But then it goes on to say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is the age in which the Lord has placed us as believers, placed you. In the words of Mordecai, is it not that we have been sent to the kingdom for such a time as this? And people will watch how we will respond. Yes, we can learn from church history, but our response is to be directed by the Scriptures. We can respond in a biblical manner to the coronavirus pandemic. We begin by resisting fear that is leading to panic in various sections of society, instead exhibiting a confidence in our sovereign God. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Child of God, listen, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We have here in Numbers 16 how godly men reacted to a plague. They prayed. They were perceptive. They were proactive. They were prompt. They were full of pity. And all was done on the basis of the propitious blood atonement. Let us pray like we have never prayed before. Yes, we cannot maybe meet in a public gathering, but we all can meet at the throne of heavenly grace. I finish with the words of a verse of a hymn. And how apt they are for this time. They were written by a man called John Hampden Gurney in 1838. And first published under the heading, "Time of Public Calamity." These are the words. "With one consent we meekly bow beneath your chastening hand, and pouring forth confession meet, mourn with our mourning land. With pitying eye behold our need, as thus we lift our prayer. Correct us with your judgments, Lord. Then let your mercy spare." May the Lord be merciful to us as a congregation in Ballymena. And may the Lord be merciful to our nation. May the plague be stayed. But may the hearts of multitudes be turned unto Jesus Christ. May the Lord write these words upon our hearts, and may we respond in such a way to the situation we find ourselves in. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon His word. Our God and our Father, we bow before Thee in our Savior's name. We understand it's times like these that You discover what's in the hearts of men. Will it be the way of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit? I pray especially for God's people, Lord, that we will react the way that has been outlined for us in Scripture. I pray especially, O God, that Thou would get us to the place of prayer, together as in families, fathers, mothers, children, one and all, taking it in turn to lift up their prayer unto Thee. O God, let us not neglect our great responsibility and our great privilege. We thank Thee for Christ, the propitiation for our sins. We thank You for His atoning blood. We thank Thee that we have a basis to plead before Thee, O God, for He, in that once-for-all sacrifice for sin, has satisfied eternal justice and turned away the wrath of Almighty God. O God, we pray that Thou would revive us as Thy people. Let us, Lord, put away and be done with the lesser things. Give us reality, O God. Lord, Thou hast stripped from us all our activity, and yet the hardest work to do is prayer. But Thou hast shut us now into prayer, and we thank Thee for that. O God, I pray that Thou would hear the cries of Thy people as we set our houses and our hearts in order. Come and visit us with a breath from heaven. Bless Thy dear people. We love them in Christ. We're sorrowful in our hearts that we cannot see them face to face. Put Thy loving arms around them, especially in this time of suspension from Thine house, and Lord, cause them not to wander, but may they cherish this time around the Word through this means which Thou hast provided for us. Remember tonight at 6:30, we pray again, O God, for a congregation to gather. Pray for the Reverend Greer that he would know the infilling of the Spirit of God. And again, O God, that Thou would cause Thy Word to run. Let it run across our land and speak to the hearts of men and women, young people and boys and girls. Hear our prayer. Accept of our thanks. For these things we pray in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.